Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Paul Klein, here with my good friend and pastor, Matt Higginbotham. Matt, how are you this week?
I'm doing real well. Getting ready for Holy Week, but Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and just it's a great week.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I'm excited.
Had some creative juices flowing the last couple of days, too, right?
Been laboring over poetry, which is not my natural area of ministry and gifting.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, just getting some stuff together for Good Friday. It should be a good service. I haven't put out last week's pod yet, so
that's right.
See
that's,
when this all fits.
It'll all dump together.
This may come out. Hopefully it'll come out before Good Friday. So
sure, it's Holy Week, yeah.
Show up.
What'd you preach about this week, though?
Oh, that's a great question, Paul. I finished what I call is the introduction to the book of Proverbs. So what's that? Proverbs chapter 9 is the final kind of long discourse where you start getting into the shorter sayings and Proverbs. And, they're sort of wrapping up the motifs of the first 8 chapters or first 9 chapters. So there's kind of 2 paths that people go on. There's a path of wisdom, which the Proverbists are obviously pleading for you to stay
mm-hmm.
to.
Mm-hmm.
And you have a path of folly, which leads to destruction and death. And then there's a kind of a personification of both wisdom and folly in Proverbs chapter 9. And they're both calling out, inviting you to dinner, both asking you to come and to sit down with them and dine. One is telling you to dine in truth and give you something that will lead to life. And the other is telling you to dine, but they're deceiving you, and you don't know that their guests are dead, and that mm-hmm. Sheol is right there, right underneath her. So that's going to run. You kind of choose your path, and kind of looking at all the different times when we're told in Scripture, choose life or mm-hmm. death, choose blessings or curses. Choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river or the Lord who brought you over.
Yep.
So it's a consistent choice language in Scripture. And here it's choose. Who will you dine with? Who are you going to make your intimate companion? Who are you going to reside with? Are you going to reside with wisdom, which is, with the presence of God, with the knowledge of God, or are you going to choose to dine with folly, which would be the evil one, Satan, and his path?
So this isn't the first time, and it certainly won't be the last time in Scripture that banquets, feasts, dining, dinners, communion, and fellowship over food is used to help illustrate that point. And so what we want to talk today about was in Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the wedding banquet or wedding feast, depending on your translation. And we wanted to set up a little bit of context, too, before we went into that specific chapter. So banquets were common in the Old Testament for coronation of kings, for dedications, but specifically in Isaiah and Ezekiel, there is prophecy of a messianic banquet. So a banquet that would be had by the nation of Israel when the Messiah comes. And so if you were in the New Testament time, you would have understood this passage, and you would have taken the wedding banquet, wedding feast passage with that background knowledge. So we're going to start there. The Messianic banquet in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 through 8.
Isaiah 25, 6 through 8 reads as follows. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his peoples he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken.
And so Christ speaks, and it's written in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through, 14, actually. Yep, 1 through 14. Matt, do you want to go through the whole section and then go verse by verse about some things that we picked
up? Yeah, I can read the whole parable.
Yeah.
It says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen."
Great. So within the 14 verses here, we see four different people or groups of people. One is the king that sets up the banquet in the kingdom of heaven, which would be God in this parable. It's an allegory. So the son would be God's son, Jesus. The servants, I'm interested to know your perspective on this. I don't know how specific you want to get, but the servants of the kingdom of heaven have been thought of as prophets or maybe the apostles or the initial disciples that were sent by Christ to gather the many. Thoughts on that?
Yeah, I would say like there's a sense in that some of the invited guests or the guests who will come will transition into servants until the feast is served, yeah. Right? And so like they come, like I would be, I would identify myself in two places in this parable. I'm one of the servants whose God has sent out to the streets Absolutely. To call people in, but I'm also one of the guests who is there to take part in the celebration of the wedding.
Absolutely. And so we can use a general term, disciples who are also collecting other disciples, right?
Yeah.
And then there's three kinds of guests you'll see. You'll see the guests that were initially invited, that were given the initial invitation to the banquet. You'll see the folks that were found on the road and then outside the city. And then you'll see at the end, there's somebody who came in that the head of the banquet noticed that he wasn't properly dressed. And so it represents three different types of, we're going to say, quote unquote, guests that are involved in this banquet. We're going to talk a little bit about each. So verse 3 talks about the invited guests. Matt, would you agree that the people that were initially invited to join in the kingdom of heaven would be the nation of Israel? And this rejection is kind of parallel to the nation's rejection. Repeated rejection.
Yeah, and it is definitely Israel, and you'll see this. You know, who is it? Like which of my prophets did you not beat? Which of them did you mm-hmm. not? Mm-hmm. You know, stop your ears up to the idea is that the leaders of Israel, those who were casted to be the people, and I mean, I would probably maybe even leave it with those people who are the leaders of Israel. Mm-hmm. You know, always found themselves. Or often found themselves rejecting what God was doing. When Jeremiah was the prophet, they rejected Jeremiah's word for the word of the prophet who was like, "No, it's all going to be okay." Mm-hmm. They didn't want to hear, you know, the destruction that Jeremiah was rightly prophesying for the Lord. You know, they don't want to hear from Jesus. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, Jesus' opponents throughout the New Testament are not common Jewish. It's not the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. It's the leaders of sure. Israel, right? And so I think the nation broadly, you know, the regular fisherman or, you know, whatever carpenter in Israel is maybe more closely aligned with just the people on the streets
yeah.
and the crowd.
Well, that leads into like your individual responsibility for your response to the call.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. This is at the end of the account of the centurion's faith. Centurion comes to Jesus asking for healing and says that I am not worthy to have you come to my house so you can heal from far. And so at the end of this, Jesus tells him something about a banquet. You want to do 10 through 12?
Sure. It says, "When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, 'Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'"
And so in here, the CSB notes specifically say the sons of the kingdom refer to not the whole nation of Israel, but those that were Jewish that rejected the coming Messiah. And so just another emphasis on that's who we're referring to here. But you could also have a rejection as a Gentile as well. So this is a somebody who's invited that never even makes it to the banquet. So moving on to the next section, we have everyone that were found on the streets outside of the city. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but initially Israel was a promised nation, and once they rejected, then the Gentiles were folded, come into the fold for allowance to have salvation and be able to join in the kingdom of heaven and the banquet. And so these people that are outside the streets, that were the uninvited guests, can refer to, and they would have taken this as Gentiles being accepted in. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah, and I feel like this parable is told another time, right, where it's kind of almost three-pronged. It's you know, the people were invited, rejected. We'll go out and invite everyone you can find. The banquet hall still wasn't full.
Yes.
Yeah, so yeah. It goes out again.
It's more
like the highways and byways. Yeah. And like, and I think that one is sometimes easier to see, because you'll see like, yeah, maybe there's a sense of like the leaders of Israel, and then you have the people who are faithful, following the Messiah, who come in, but then others will reject even on the highways. And you have people way out, far from the city center, far from where God, you know, was, and that would be the Gentiles. And God's plan was to fold them into the kingdom. Praise God for that, by the way, because I needed that grace.
Yeah, and so it says specifically, at least in the CSB translation, go then where the roads exit the city. So the servants went out on the roads, and they found everyone they found both good and evil. So there's a sense here that those ones, they weren't necessarily invited based on their worth. They were just asked to go out and find good or bad. And so...
Yeah, because the father wants a full banquet hall, right, for the wedding.
Everyone's invited. At some point, everyone receives an invitation. I think you're going to see this at the end. And so, and the last section, which can be confusing for some folks, is the improperly dressed, quote unquote, improperly dressed guest. So there's this guest that arrives that somehow made it in, whether he's invited or not. It's not specifically said in scripture, but the head of the banquet notices he is not dressed properly for the banquet. And so this person is supposed to represent a false disciple, someone who may honor Christ and calls him Lord, but there's some lack of faith and repentance and true faith in that person. So they might look outwardly and say they profess, but the actions of their life don't represent true faith or repentance. Is that fair enough to say?
Yeah, and I think that's pretty well said. You know, you have the parable of the wheat and the tares, mm-hmm, right? And you have they grow up together when someone mm-hmm sows bad, you know, bad seed on top of the field that had wheat in it. And you can't always discern them right away. Mm-hmm. At some point, it becomes obvious, and that's what you have here, is where you have like, man, that one clearly doesn't belong here. Maybe he got through the initial pass, but he's not one of us. He's never been one of us.
Yeah, and in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read here for a section. I'm going to have you read 7:21 through 23. However, this section begins in entering the kingdom, and you'll recall perhaps a passage, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. The narrow gate is difficult and the road that leads to life, and few find it. So later on in this set of passages in verse 21 through 23 talks more about that. Do you want to read that?
It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Any comments on that section or that particular group?
Yeah, it's just that there are people, like I said, there's always a group within the body of Christ who are not part of Christ's mm-hmm church. And sometimes I think they know it, and sometimes they could be like this, where they may be even somewhat
that's
ignorant.
That's a scary thing, right? Yeah.
They think like, oh yeah, no, this is what it is, right?
You're baptized and now I'm good, right? Or
yeah, I did the thing, so I feel like I'm in. But really, it is an internal transition in the heart, like salvation, it comes from faith, not from some sort of ritualistic obedience.
Right.
And a lot of people will serve in the church or be involved in the church, and there's a sense of routine ritualism that we can get into. That there's no salvation in the rituals. There's no salvation in you volunteering to help teach, you know, kids Sunday school class or anything. Salvation is found in faith in Christ alone. Mm-hmm. And you may do a lot of good things for the kingdom. You may even bear fruit that has eternal lasting. Like I remember, I was young. I got baptized when I was 7. because I knew I needed to, and didn't get saved till I was 15. So that's sort of my brief testimony. But it's like 8 years old, and I was on the playground, and I remember telling my friend who didn't go to church anywhere, and that really scared me for him because he didn't have a church. Mm-hmm. And so I got Michael underneath the playground play set, and I explained the gospel to him mm-hmm. at 8 years old because I knew the gospel. It hadn't penetrated my heart, but I knew the gospel, and I shared the gospel. And had he responded in genuine faith there from me, like even from the broken little eight-year-old that I was, like that would have been good fruit for my life. Me sharing that was good fruit for an eight-year-old, but it wasn't coming from a good place. Like I was doing good works. But I was not in the faith.
Right. No, I understand that. And I can, a similar story myself. It wasn't until the birth of our oldest child till I was like, I was in church. I was knowing all the things, but like, the true saving faith did not come for me, until I was in my 30s or so when my oldest child was young. So, I know exactly what you're talking about. So, so a couple similarities that noticed throughout the difference in the banquet and the, similarities between the wisdom banquet and the kingdom of heaven banquet. Number one, that there's a banquet that's being prepared. We already talked about that. That servants are sent out in both. So wisdom sends out servants, and the kingdom of heaven banquet, they also send out servants and disciples. In number three is that it's called inexperienced people are called to wisdom, and people that were good or bad were called in the wedding banquet. So both of those were called, and then benefits for those who come on both. And it's not stated, but it seems implied that not all will get to dine in the kingdom of heaven. Now we read scripture elsewhere that said not all will, but in this particular passage, there's an implication there that not everyone's going to come and not everyone's going to dine in the kingdom of heaven. Is that fair to say?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that goes back to what kind of preface for my last thing that I read, but it's a narrow path. Like the gate is narrow, few find it. And so, man, like that should be humbling that like God has shown us that path that we've found our way, stumbled upon it. But there's a whole lot of people who will not find it. And our job is to make it as easy as possible for them to discern the gate.
Yeah.
As wisdom goes out into the streets and sends her servants out into the streets and begs, please dine with me. Come in and live. Dine and live. I have a feast prepared. It's good. The bread, the wine, I have it. Mm-hmm. Right? All of that, which points towards the Last Supper. But like, I have this meal for you. Come and share it. Like we're supposed to be making it. No one should enter into the path of folly. No one should surrender their life to the devil, except under strenuous objections from Christians who they know. Like it should be, they should volitionally be knowing they're making a choice. They shouldn't stumble into hell. They should say, I'm going to reject Jesus because mm-hmm. I don't believe that. And I'm going to plunge into hell. I don't want someone stumbling into hell because we didn't tell them there's a path. Please come to the path. Please come dine. Come. The dinner is ready. You're welcome at the feast. Years and years and years ago, there was a worship leader named Charlie Hall. I don't know what he's up to right now, so hopefully he's not gone apostate on me. But
back then,
and there was a song of his called "Hookers and Robbers" is the name of the song. And you know, it's like crackheads, trackheads, hookers and robbers. And then he goes on and says, "Like, come to the table, come as you are, right." Like there's grace there, even for the far away. And I think we need to make it so that people have to choose to ignore Christ. They have to ignore wisdom, to dine with folly, and to plunge into hell. And a lot of times I think people do stumble into hell without any opposition from us, very, very limited opposition from us, because we're reticent to be bold in our faith.
Yeah.
And that should bring us shame. We should be ashamed of that.
Yeah. So you in your sermon asked us to decide whether or not we were going to dine with wisdom or folly. I'm going to ask the question of, if the wedding banquet were to happen today, which guest would you be? Would you be the one that's invited but did not come? Would you be the one that came but was not properly dressed? Remember that false disciple? Or would you be the one that was found on the side of the road that was not necessarily good, but invited by the servants only, but because of your faith, you get to dine in the kingdom of heaven? I think you only have those three options. What would you be today, I guess, is my question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
I have nothing else, Matt.
All right. Well, let me close this in prayer.
Okay.
Lord, I love you. I thank you that you're a God who drew near to us, that you've called to us. You have brought salvation nearby. We just need to walk in faith to you. Lord, allow the church to be a place where people can't easily stumble into hell. Lord, allow us to do the work of evaluating where we are right now. Are we in the faith or are we out of the faith? Are we pretending to be in the faith and we're actually out of the faith? Lord, let's do the hard work of looking into our heart, testing what we believe. And if we're found wanting there, Lord, I pray that we would be humble enough to come to you and ask for forgiveness, knowing that life is found in your Son and your Son alone. Bless us this week, Lord. We love you. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.